$335 million was the value of the winning lottery ticket from the Mega Millions jackpot on Friday night. That's a lot of money. It was the sixth largest Mega Millions jackpot in history. And you may remember a few years ago that the jackpot got up to about $640 million. And it was all over the news, all over Facebook, social media, Twitter, conversations around town, on the radio. Everyone was talking about this massive jackpot. Everyone wants to win Mega Millions, one store attendant said. Their sales went up three times during that weekend. People were hoping for a better life by buying a ticket. One person said, "It's all a dream. That's why I buy these tickets, for a better life." But what are the odds of winning the Mega Millions jackpot? I realize going into this that numbers are difficult and statistics are very difficult, but I'm just going to give you a little bit of a baseline. They don't really consider so much maybe socioeconomic considerations or those sorts of things, but at least gives us some sort of an idea of what people are buying into for this dream that they have. The odds are 256 million to one of winning a jackpot like this. So let me make the likelihood of being a loser a little bit more realistic for you. And I'm kind of tired of the boring lightning striking thing. Let's move on to something else more interesting, like golf. The odds of a good golfer getting a hole in one is 5,000 to 1. An average golfer, 12,000 to 1. The odds of two golfers from the same group getting a hole in one on the exact same hole is 17 million to 1. That's pretty remarkable for something like that to happen. But it's actually 15 times more likely than winning the Mega Millions jackpot. But there is hope. I don't want to leave you with no hope. The chances of winning the Mega Millions jackpot are actually better than a shark attack. So if you're heading to the beach, you can realize that you actually have a better chance of winning the Mega Millions jackpot. So maybe think about that. But if you're going to California, be careful, because you're 8 times more likely to die from a mountain lion attack. So all you worried about shark attacks, you should really be in fear of lions. Each of us is about 25,000 times more likely to become the president of the United States than to win one of these jackpots. All of this made me think about how blessed we are about our chances of going to heaven, as we often talk about or may verbalize. And I want to reshape the way we think about that, if I can, this morning, this idea of chance or probability, or maybe luck is the idea we have. This idea, sometimes we think about, well, my chances of going to heaven. What are my chances of actually going to heaven? And I want to assure you this morning that your chances of going to heaven are much greater than winning the Mega Millions jackpot. But do we not struggle with that thought sometimes, of thinking a lot like maybe the lottery, or a lot like chance or luck, when we think about this idea of going to heaven? Well, maybe I'll make it. If I do all the right things, then maybe I'll go there. But I want us to be assured this morning that going to heaven is not a gamble. It's not something that we buy into and we get the tickets and we sit there and we wait and we imagine what it will be like if we ever have this dream of being with God for all eternity. That's not what heaven is about. When we look at the biblical record, we see what biblical writers talk about and what the New Testament shows us, we see we can be assured of this reality. That we can have confidence that we will be with God for all eternity. Look at the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter doesn't seem to be talking about chance or about luck. Peter is not talking about rolling the dice and maybe if it falls on the right numbers, then we'll make it into heaven to be with God. He's talking about assurance. He's talking about a security. And he realizes that eternity is not really about this idea of chance. It's about the power of God. It's a matter of power. And this is all over the New Testament. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, as Paul is introducing this idea of the gospel message, he has this to say. He talks about his apostleship and his ministry of this gospel, which he said God had planned beforehand concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Now, often we hear that chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 is really the theme or the idea of the book of Romans. But I would suggest to you that actually it is Romans 1, verse 3 that is really the foundation or the center point of what Paul's going to talk about. He's descended from David. He's of the line of David, but the reality is he's declared the Son of God with power by his resurrection. And it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can glory in. It is that gospel, it is that good news that is the power of salvation in verse 16 and 17. It is the reality that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That is what gives us assurance and hope. That's what we see by faith, even though we don't see it by sight. That's what gives us the reality that we're going to be with him one day, because by the power of God, he raised his son from the grave. Wasn't a matter of chance. And in fact, his whole plan was enacted through this reality. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, and Ephesians the first chapter, as he's filling us in on the plan of God, he's talking all about God's plans from the foundation of the world. He has this to say: he chose us in him, speaking of Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In him, verse 7, we have redemption. That's through Christ. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. This will that he set forth in Christ. We're going to come back to the idea of mystery here in a minute. But what I want us to understand about the plan of God is it isn't just something that happened. It wasn't something that just took place by chance or out of luck. It wasn't that God, he kind of reorganized what he was going to do. He realized man sinned and said, maybe I'll take care of this in this way through Jesus. No, this was before the foundation of the world. He had this plan through Jesus Christ. And the reality of the power of God is seen through the resurrection. He declared him to be his son in power through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so he chose us in Christ as God's plan. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. That is the means by which this adoption takes place. It is not on our terms. It's not that we've decided how this is going to happen, but it's by the plan of God. He said, these are the conditions of this adoption. It's going to be through Jesus Christ. And so those who are in Jesus Christ are adopted as my sons. And this was a plan for the fullness of time, it says in verse 10. He made known this mystery, this plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ. In him, it says in your translation, things in heaven and things on earth. This was at the fullness of time, that everything came together at just the right moment. It wasn't a matter of chance. It wasn't a matter of luck. It was a matter of the power of God working through the faithfulness of his son, Jesus Christ, according to the plan which he created before the foundation of the world, to be enacted in the fullness of time. And listen very carefully to where Paul goes next. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul and Peter have no idea or no concept of luck or chance or rolling the dice when it comes to heaven and when it comes to eternity. they both profess the reality that it is secure, that it is by the power of God. Paul even uses this language that we're very familiar with, this idea of it being a guarantee. He has guaranteed our inheritance by the promised Holy Spirit. And so we have this hope through Jesus Christ and through his resurrection. And so I want us to transition from this idea that heaven is not about chance, that heaven is about the power of God and about him enacting his plan through the Messiah, through the Christ. And this good news coming to us and us receiving, us believing the word of truth and then being sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, having this guarantee, and understand that this mystery has been revealed, that the gospel message, it is available to us. God made known his plan. It's not a matter of chance. It's not a matter of luck. And he has made it known to us in a way that we can understand it. What do you think? That's a simple point. Obviously, that's true. But I would suggest to you this morning, there are people who claim it's not. I've been in discussions, and maybe you have as well, where the idea is, well, we just can't know what God really wants. The scriptures are difficult. They're hard to understand, and we just can't really know what God wants from us. Have you ever been in a discussion like that, as you're discussing ideas or concepts specifically about God's expectations for us, and people kind of boils down to this one idea, well, it's okay, because we just can't really know. I have a big problem with that idea. And it's not that we have to know everything about every scripture and every passage in scripture. That's unrealistic, and I realize there are difficult things within scripture. But for someone to tell me that we can't know the plan of God when we've just talked about the power of God enacted through the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this display of power, declaring him to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection, and the fact that he planned this from before the foundation of the world, how can we expect that God made this plan, enacted this plan, but didn't really make it possible for us to know it? That's ridiculous. There are hard things in Scripture, and even the New Testament writers admit that. But the reality is the plan of God is not hard. The good news is not difficult. He has made it known to us that it's enacted through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who is resurrected by his glory. What he wants us to do is to follow him into death and be resurrected to new life. And so this is not a plan that's beyond our understanding. In fact, the whole point of the New Testament, when it talks about the mystery, is not that things are concealed, but now things are revealed. That's the whole point. The mystery means it's been made known to us. There's this plan for the fullness of time. He made known to us the mystery of his will through Jesus Christ at the fullness of time to unite everything in Christ Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. The whole point is that we can know it. That's what Paul's saying in Ephesians chapter 1. And in fact, throughout the whole book of Ephesians, he keeps talking about this mystery. For instance, in chapter 3, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for the Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Let me stop for just a minute, and I'm going to read verse 6. This is Paul's message. He says, this mystery was concealed for a really long time, but now it's been revealed to me, and it's been revealed to other apostles and prophets, and now it's being made known to you so that you can understand. That's the whole point. But then he goes on in verse 6, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There are numerous mysteries throughout the New Testament, but this is one of them. In the book of Ephesians, the mystery is about unity through Jesus Christ. And the point he's making here is that the Gentiles and the Jews are united together in Christ Jesus. Remember, he united all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's part of the mystery. And now it's revealed, it's made known. You can know it, he says. It's no longer hidden, even though people in the past didn't know it. What about Peter? We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 earlier. He says in verse 10, 1 Peter 1 and verse 10, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. He essentially says the same thing that Paul said about this salvation. People of the task, they inquired, they searched, they were trying to figure all this out, but now it's revealed to you. The mystery has been made known. And I would suggest the basic elements of this mystery are rather simple. If we read through the New Testament, we read carefully what Paul and what Peter and what John and what others write in their letters, they make it abundantly clear what this good news is, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came to this earth, and he lived as a man, and he died for the sins of the world. And now he calls all men to follow him into this death, to give up themselves, to die for Christ. And in fact, even in the words of Jesus himself in the Gospel of Mark and Luke, he announces this very carefully. The one who wishes to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the paradigm. That's the idea. And then it's presented very plainly in the letters of the New Testament. For example, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is dealing with this idea of the Old Testament and transferring to the New Testament. He says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, until the Messiah, until the Anointed One came, the one that you've been waiting for, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, speaking of this time of the Messiah, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Let me stop for just a minute and explain how this connects to Ephesians 1. The adoption of sons through Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus. It's no longer through Abraham. The inheritance now comes through Jesus. It's no longer about ethnicity. It's no longer about your ethnic heritage. It's no longer being a Jew. It's now being in Christ Jesus. And that's the point he's making here. Now faith has come. We're no longer under this law, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. It's not through Abraham anymore. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So how do we get in Christ? Being an Abraham is relatively simple. You're either born in Abraham or you're a proselyte. You're converted into Judaism. And then you become, either naturally or through this proselytizing concept, a son of Abraham. Well, how does this happen with Jesus Christ? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now here's the point. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. He unites all things in him. Things in heaven, and things in earth. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise. You can have assurance. If you're in Christ Jesus, then you're an heir, according to the promise. That's the mystery that's revealed. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be a Gentile, you can be a Jew, you can be slave, you can be free, you can be male and female. None of that matters. All are in Christ. All are brought into unity through Jesus Christ. And if you are Abraham's offspring through Jesus Christ, you're not rolling the dice. It's not a matter of chance or luck. You're an heir of the promise. God. And then we understand that God, the power of God, secures this blessing, secures this reward. It's not a matter of luck. It's the plan of God. It's the power of God. And that plan is made known to us. We can understand it. The mystery has been revealed. But even more than that, we don't have to be worried it's going to be taken away. We don't have to worry that somehow along the way it's going to be pulled out from underneath us and it's just no longer going to be there anymore, or that it's going to be expended. It's going to be used and it's not going to be there for us anymore. This reward really will fix all problems, as opposed to that Mega Millions jackpot. The dream that people have, they can buy this ticket and somehow come into all this money and they think it's going to fix all of their issues and all of their problems. The reality is often those who suddenly become wealthy aren't as happy as they imagined they would be. You may not have heard of Susan Bradley. But Susan Bradley founded what is called the Sudden Money Institute. And can you guess what that's for? It's for people who come into money, and they also come into a whole lot of problems with it. Suddenly, they have all kinds of friends and family coming out of the woodwork. Everybody wants a little piece of what they have. And before they know it, a lot of it's gone. Or the joy of having it is really tarnished and taken away. You no longer can enjoy this amount of money, however they received it. They no longer can enjoy it anymore because everything is, people are trying to take it from them, and everybody wants a little piece of what they have. That's not what this inheritance will be like. This inheritance that we can be assured of, that we can understand what God wants from us to have a part of this inheritance. It is something that is guarded by the power of God through faith, he says, for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's there. It's waiting for us. It's waiting for us to acquire that full possession. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. We have this guarantee. It's the same idea. By God's power, it is guarded. It is secured. We have this guarantee by the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's there. It's not going away. And it is something beyond our wildest imaginations. We can dream of how wonderful things will be and how great it will be, but it's really beyond anything that we can comprehend. And I think to a large extent, that's what John's trying to do in Revelation, as he's explaining what this is going to be like. And he uses all kinds of physical ways like gems, jewels, perfection through perfect squares and all these kinds of ideas to try to convey to us what this is going to be like. But there's really no way we can imagine what eternity with the Father and with his people is actually going to be like. While money and coming into money, we think it's going to be so great and wonderful, and it often fails to meet expectations. This will not fail to meet expectations. John says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" I don't care how much money you have, it won't do any of that. It's not going to wipe away the tears. It's not going to take away death or mourning or sadness and crying and pain. No matter what you do, you can't get rid of those things in this world. But there's a world that's coming that's going to far exceed anything we can ever imagine. And we aren't selling tickets for a chance at heaven here. We preach salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, as Paul says. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, this is the trustworthy statement. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. So I ask you this morning, have you died with Christ? He said, this is a trustworthy statement. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, Paul says? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And I'll let you read the rest of Romans 6 by yourself. But the point is here, if you've died with Christ, you will live with him. And you can be assured of this eternal reward. You can be assured of the glory of being with God and with his people for all eternity. Are you enduring? That's the second question. If we endure, he says, we will reign with him. Life can be a struggle. There's times when it hurts. There's times when our faith wavers. And it can be hard. But he says, if we endure, we will reign. I hope you're reminded this morning of the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. That this is not about chance. It's not about luck. That we can know. We can know what God expects. We can know what God wants. And if you need prayers or you seek accountability among the brethren here, that you will make that known. That's part of this path. It's part of what God asks us to do, to confess our sins to one another, to grow together, to measure up to the fullness of Christ, as he talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. That doesn't happen through complacency. That doesn't happen from isolation and staying to ourselves. It happens through working together and growing together. And so I'd encourage you this morning to make that known. If you need to be in Christ, do it. We don't want to be rolling the dice with eternity. If we're doing that, we're seeing it all wrong. We need to heed the words of Peter to make our calling an election. Sure. Can we help you this morning? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?